You're listening to a podcast from Life Church Southampton. To find out more about the church or find our other resources, visit lifesouthampton.org.
I'm going to invite Justin. Justin, do you want to come and join me? Friends, can you welcome Justin for me? As Alex said, we've been at the Commission Leaders Conference, which is the primary reason that Justin's over here, but one of the definite side benefits is that he's going to come and bring the Word of God to us this morning. We're continuing in our Hungry for God series, and I want to encourage you to lean into that this morning, to be ready for all that God is wanting to say to you through this guy, through the Word of God. I'm going to pray for him. It's been a real joy to spend time with this guy. He's a man full of the Holy Spirit, and every time he's spoken this week, it's come with real power. And there's something that God is using him for. And so I want to encourage you to receive all that God's got for us. So why don't you join me as I pray. Father, I thank you for Justin. I thank you for my friend from across the pond, that he has come this morning with a message for us from you. Lord, I pray for us. Let us be receptive and attentive to all that you're wanting to do for us. Lord, I want to pray for him that you will give him a confidence in your word, that as you speak, it will do all that you have in your heart for us to do. So I pray, give him confidence in who you are. And Lord, bless him as he speaks to us in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Is this thing on? You can hear me? Okay. Well, welcome. I am from, my church is called New Life Church, and I live in New England. I promise we weren't trying to one-up you. But the whole colonization thing. I was like surprised. I was like, oh, wow, this is, and I'm actually from Biddeford, Maine. Have you been to like New England, Maine in particular? Oh, nice. Cool. I guess there's actually a Biddeford here as well, isn't there? Like Devon or something they keep saying? Okay, cool. This is my first time in the UK. I've never been anywhere in this whole region before. I arrived on Wednesday, and everyone told me ahead of time, I was like, well, what should you wear? And they're like, well, we usually wear slacks and shirts and, you know, that. I said, you wear shorts? No, we don't usually wear shorts at this pastor's conference. I didn't realize, nobody told me ahead of time, that this was a sweaty tropical rainforest that you lived in on Wednesday. So Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I was like, what in the world happened? It's like 95 degrees Fahrenheit, which is some odd number in Celsius. Anyway, it was wicked hot, as we would say in Maine. But I will tell you, this has been an amazing opportunity. I've met so many wonderful people. Just like a beautiful and historic place. We're excited about 250 years celebrating in America, which, you know, a lot of times you'll look at a building that's only 250 years old and you'll be like, oh, that's the new one. Was just built recently. And it's the entirety of our nation. So I've had the opportunity to spend the past week in Winchester at the Commission Conference with Simon and a few hundred pastors and leaders. It's been absolutely amazing. 12 different countries represented. What a joy to be a part. I'm so glad to be with you. Been excited about this for weeks. We're going to be continuing in your Hungry for God series this morning. And we're talking about the significance of the faithfulness to the Bible as followers of Jesus. And so if you've got your Bibles or maybe on your phone, whatever, you can turn to Psalm 119. And as you're turning there, I wanted to show you something, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. A lot of us have like background images on our phones. I always have a background image of my family. It kind of like, I'll change it every once in a while. I've got a picture. This is my family. I've got two kids, my wife. We've been married for 25 years, or as I like to say, over a quarter century. She hates that. My wife works in the public school system. My daughter, Molly, is 22, just graduated from what you call uni, I believe. We call it college. You call uni. And my son, Carter, is still in university. He's going to graduate here in a year or so. But I was thinking about this. Like many of you, you've got pictures, photos on your phone of the people that are closest to you. Maybe it's like your birthday or a milestone, or you've got pictures. Many of us have like hundreds, if not thousands, on our phone that we can access, moments that mean a great deal to us. And I'll be honest, since I've been here, I've been looking at my home screen a whole lot more because I miss these people. I probably looked at it more and longer this week than I have over the past few weeks. But I want you to imagine something with me. What if I spend all my time looking at the photo of my family, but I never actually wanted to interact with them? Like, think about this. Like, what if my wife called right now? I mean, I know I'm busy, but like, if she called, I'm like, I don't have time for this. I'm just going to look at her face. Or if my kids wanted to like interact, hang out, and I'm like, it's just easier to just look at a picture of you because the picture doesn't ask for money. And I'd like to just kind of like, you know, it's simpler. It's simpler. It's less messy to just look at a really nice picture with a beautiful background. And like, I think I'd rather do that. And you'd probably say to me, like, Justin, I think you're missing the point because the photograph isn't a relationship. The photograph points to a relationship. In fact, the only reason that this photograph means anything to me and means very little to you is because the people in it are part of my life. Like, they are the, you know, my blood, and they are the people that I love. And if there's no relationship, then the photo means very little to us. And I wonder if sometimes we can do the same thing with the Bible. Like, we can read it, we can study it, we can memorize it, we can discuss it and have a Bible studies. And somehow we can miss the one that it's pointing to, like the relationship behind it. And so I titled the title of the message today, Don't Miss the Point. Don't miss the point. Because the purpose of Scripture is not merely that we would know more about God. The purpose of Scripture is that we would know God. Amen? Like, here's the tension that we experience as followers of Jesus, which many of us are in this room, is that you can know Scripture and not know God. Right? And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you grew up. You're like, I grew up in a church. I knew Scripture, but I never encountered God. And then there's another part of it that's this. It's impossible to know God without knowing His Word. So there's this tension that we hold. And the truth is that exactly what Psalm 119 is inviting us into this morning. So we're going to read through this, verses 9 through 16. What we do at my church is like we stand for the honor of the reading of God's word. Would you mind standing with me as we read? Psalm 119, verse 9, it says this. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I pray that as we begin to delve into it and dig in and discuss it, I pray that you would put your spirit on your word and that it wouldn't just be words on a page, that it would be very life to our souls, that we would encounter you afresh today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As we read down through these verses, I first of all, I want you to notice something, and it's this, that the psalmist is wrestling with a question in the beginning. And essentially it's this, it's not are you being shaped? The question is, what is shaping you? Because every one of us is becoming and is being shaped by something. We're all in that place. Every one of us is becoming someone and being shaped by something. Sometimes it's our habits, good, bad, or ugly. Sometimes it's our relationships or influences, the books that we read, the screens that we're scrolling. Those are the things that are influencing us and causing us to become the person that we're becoming. And every single one of us is having these influences all day long, influencing the people that we're becoming. In fact, if I could summarize this entire message in one sentence, I would say this. The Word of God shapes us because it leads us to the God of the Word. The other day, should I use this? Yeah?
You can mute that other one. Okay. If I could summarize the whole message in this, I would say this. The Word of God shapes us because it leads us to the God of the Word. So let's dig in. Verse 9, it says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? Now, many times we read this and you just hear purity and you're like, okay, that just means like, how do I avoid sin? How does a young person avoid sin? And certainly that's part of it. Like that's part of the Christian life, avoiding sin. But the psalmist is asking actually a much bigger question. He's asking, how do you remain faithful to God when every voice around you is trying to pull you somewhere else? How does one do that? How do you remain faithful? How do you actually live a holy life in a broken world? How's that supposed to be done? And what's fascinating is where he goes next. He continues in verse 9 and he answers his own question, like how do you remain faithful in a broken world? And he says, by living according to your word. And then verse 10, he says, I seek you with all my heart. So what's interesting is that his answer starts out with, well, you just gotta obey God's word, but immediately he moves into seeking God himself. Point number one is this, don't mistake the map for the destination. Don't mistake the map for the destination. Psalm 119 is often treated as like a chapter of like the importance of scripture, but I just wanna be very clear, like underneath all of it, it's really a chapter about seeking and loving God. Because the psalmist isn't simply pursuing information, he's pursuing God. At the end of the day, he's like, well, live according to his word. And then he says, I seek you with all of my heart. He's not saying, listen, I want to memorize more facts about you. He's saying, I want to seek you and I want to know you. And that distinction matters greatly for followers of Jesus when it comes to their interaction with his word. Because it's entirely possible to know a great deal about God without actually knowing God. I grew up for years in a denomination where I heard God's word, I heard it read, I even maybe read portions of it, but I never actually knew the God of the word. And Jesus actually brings this up and addresses this warning to a bunch of Jewish leaders. In John chapter 5, verse 39, he says this, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. These were the people who knew, they knew their word much better than probably many of us do. And yet somehow they missed the one that was right in front of their face, the scripture was pointing to. And rather than going to him, they were they were fine with just knowing a whole lot of things about him. Knowing the text while neglecting the author. Studying the map, but ignoring the destination and the point of it all. I just say that again to us, like, don't miss the point. Now, please don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying here is, it doesn't make Scripture any less important than you think. It actually makes Scripture much more beautiful than you could ever think it. In fact, the Bible is the only book where the author shows up every time you open it. Which is the beauty of this word, is that you are never reading it alone. Every time you open this book, the Holy Spirit is present and is ready to reveal Jesus. This isn't just a book of holy scriptures, of words that have been written down over centuries. It is the very opportunity for us to encounter the presence of God through his word, to know him. Amen? The psalmist in 119, he's not just obsessed with a book, with a bunch of scriptures. He's captivated by the one who speaks through that word. Church, the Bible's not the destination. Knowing God is the destination. The destination has never been gaining a lot of information. The destination has always been gaining a relationship with your Creator. That is the beauty of this word that we hold. It's the beauty of this word that many of us have in many different versions. Some of them sit on a nightstand and gather dust. It is invitation to encounter the presence of God. When we see the way that the psalmist writes about the word as like a doorway to knowing God, it becomes a delight, not an obligation. And I feel like, you know, I've been a Christian for like 40 years. I've been a pastor for like 25 years. And I often find like that people seem to have struggle with like getting into the word, or like, I need a Bible reading plan, or I just need to get back into that. And it's kind of like this behavior management thing. Like, I know I should do this, but I don't do enough of it. Same thing with prayer. I know I should pray more, but I don't. And I want to. And the beauty of what God offers us is when we realize that it's an invitation and a doorway to his presence. And it's no longer an obligation or a thing that you should want to do. It's a thing that you just realize it is an opportunity, an invitation to know him more. And when we stop treating God's word as information, you start pursuing him through his word. I look at it this way. And it's one of the things that I love about Commission, which is the family of churches that this church is a part of, is the whole idea of word and spirit, that both of those things are needed. A high value in the word of God and a high value of the spirit of God. We need both of those things as believers. Amen? Because this is what happens. When you have the word without the spirit, we wither. We're just reading a dead. It's kind of like those strawberries. That's the strawberries that, like the prophetic word that came forward, it looks so good and it looks great. And then we bite into it. And without the Spirit of God on it, it's tasteless, it's dust. And when we have the Spirit of God, but we're not anchored in the Word of God, you've seen this, you get weird, don't you? You've seen it, or maybe you've experienced this. You've seen, like, we've got the Spirit, but we're not really anchored in the Word. We just end up becoming weird. And if we have the Word of God without the Spirit of God, then we wither on the vine. But when we hold both of those in tension, this reality that I need the Word of God combined with the Spirit of God, that is when we grow in relationship with God. Church, we need both the Word as well as the Spirit in tandem. Amen? He goes on in verse 11, and he says, it's interesting, he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He says, I've hidden your word in my heart. What does that mean? I mean, you think about that, like, I've hidden my word in your heart. I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God, I'm trying to memorize your word so that I can win a Bible quiz championship. He isn't talking about aiming to be a Bible quiz champion. He's like, I need to get the reality of your word in my heart, and I hide what I truly treasure. I protect, I guard, I lock up that which is incredibly valuable in my life. So if you think about, like, in your home right now, you're not at home, but I imagine that you have some pretty valuable things in your flat or in your home right now. You probably have those locked up or hidden or stored away. Why? Because they're incredibly valuable to you. Because we protect, we guard, we hide, we all the things that are incredibly valuable to us. So why do we need to hide it? Why do we need to hide the word of God in your heart? Number two is this: what fills your heart eventually shapes your life. What fills your heart eventually begins to shape your life. So the psalmist knows something that I think that we often forget, which is this: there are constantly other voices in your life that are trying to shape you. And the reality that I know all too well is that if you don't allow God's word to begin to shape you, if you don't start hiding it in your heart, then the other things in this world will gladly do it for you. They will gladly shape you, especially in our fast-paced world where we have multimedia and news as well as these things that we scroll all the time. The world will gladly let you know who you are and what you should believe. Your fears will gladly let you know who you are. Your past, your failures will gladly tell you who you are and what you're about. Other people will gladly tell you this is what you should believe and this is who you are. God's word continually reminds us the truth about who we are. And if we're not careful, if we're not hiding his word in our heart, then we'll start believing the loudest voice rather than the truest voice in our life. We'll start believing what other people have to say, what the news has to tell us, what our social media has to tell us about who we are rather than what it is that God's word says about us. Let's read verse 11 again. He says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I want you to notice why he puts God's word, he treasures it. He doesn't say, I stored up your word in my heart so that I can have a better life, so that he's like, no, I store it up in my heart that I might not sin against you. The beauty of what he writes here is that even his obedience to God's word is relational. He's like, I want to know you and I want to please you. I don't want to sin against you. I want an ongoing relationship with you. And I know that many times it's my sin that can get in the way of our deepening of relationship that you want so desperately with me. And so we treasure God's word. Why? Because we treasure God. We treasure that relationship with him. So we love God's word because we love the Lord who wrote it, who said it. And so Jesus even warns us about storing up things in our hearts. He says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What does that mean? It means what gets stored eventually leaks out, which is why it's so important that we're getting into the word and we're storing it in our heart long before we actually might need it in times of crisis. We store up God's word in our heart long before the battle comes, long before the temptation arrives at our doorstep, long before the hardship in our life comes. We fill our hearts with God's truth. Because when life squeezes you, you quickly find out what comes out of you. Like when you stub your foot, you the words that come out of your mouth, you know what's been stored up in you. When all of a sudden you go through a crucible moment in your life and your faith is tested, all of a sudden you quickly realize what has been stored up in your heart. So be filling your heart with God's truth, because when life squeezes you, what is inside of us comes to the outside of us. And what's funny to me is that, like, you know, maybe you have an issue. Maybe somebody cut you off when you're on your way here and you get really upset. We have a big problem with road rage in America. We get very upset, and it doesn't help that we have guns. And so, like, there's a lot of just craziness that happens, right? You put our own, like, kind of rage, and then give somebody a weapon, and it just doesn't go well. And all of a sudden now, what you find is that when you are squeezed, something comes out of you, or you say something that you're like, woo. And we often think, well, I'm sorry, that wasn't me. I'm really sorry that, I don't know what that was, it wasn't me. And I like to say this, oh, no, that was you. That wasn't somebody else. That was actually what was stored up in you. But you don't actually know what's stored up in you until it comes out. It's like a test. The beauty and the hardship of going to school and taking tests is that you don't actually know what you know until it comes out on a test. And then all of a sudden you realize what you know and what's inside of you when it gets put out there onto a sheet of paper. And the beauty of us, like, pouring into our heart God's word, when we come to the moments where we need it the most, it comes out of us because it's stored up in there. Amen? That's why two people can walk through the same hardship, the same circumstance, and have very different responses. I don't know if you've, like, you'll have people that'll walk through divorces. You'll have people that'll just walk through horrible circumstances. And you'll find that in one situation, you've got somebody who will just kind of collapse into fear. And I don't know if you've met somebody who, like, and maybe it's you, you lost your job and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet, but yet there is just this peace. And some, if you're on the other side of that, you're looking at this person like, you should be concerned about this. And they're like, I know, but God's got this. And you're like, does he? Does he really? Yep. How do you know? Well, because he's got a track record of providing for me. And I know that he's my provider. His word actually says it, and I can pull that out. Because when I need it most, it's stored up in there. That's the importance of getting the word of God into our heart. And so we treasure it. We treasure God's word because we treasure God. We love what God says because we love the Lord who said it, and he makes promises to us, and identifies who we are, reminds us who he is. Amen? Pressure doesn't create what's inside of you. It just reveals it. That's the hardship that we face. He goes on, I think sometimes the difference is the thing that we put on the inside. I want you to look at the verbs in verse 13 through 16. He says this, with my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Look what he says about God's word. He says, I recount it. I remember it. I rejoice in it. I meditate on it. I delight in it. I will not neglect it. This isn't somebody who's just like, well, I know I should do it. I probably should read it. I need to get on some sort of a plan. I need someone to kind of keep me on task. This isn't a religious box where he's like, okay, I did it. I got up early and I read my Bible for 20 minutes and I got through this thing. This is someone who has found a beautiful treasure and they're rejoicing in it. They're recounting it. They're meditating on it. They're like delighting in it. They're like, I can't even get away from this. I don't even want to get away from this. I am full of this word. And when you treasure God, you naturally treasure his word. Number three is a principle that's kind of running throughout all of the scriptures. He says, you become what you behold. You become what you behold. In other words, show me what consistently has your attention, and I'll show you who you're becoming. Or maybe I'll say it in even more, like if you're not offended by that, I want to say it in maybe a more offensive way. Show me your social media algorithm, and I'll show you what's important to you. Give me unfettered, unlimited access to your Instagram for 5 minutes, and I'll show you the things that are important to you. You're like, well, that's not real. No, it is. I think many times our phones actually know us better than we know ourselves because we're never on the other side of ourselves. So it becomes this echo chamber of the things that we want. So if fear is the thing that I'm beholding, then I'll become a fearful person. If what I'm beholding is outrage over what's going on in the world and all of these things, I will become an angry person. If what I'm beholding is success and ambition, I will become consumed by my own achievement, and my own thinking of myself will rise and fall based upon the money I make. But when I spend my life beholding Christ, I will become more like him, which is the end goal. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes it this way: "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." I want you to notice the order that he writes it in. He says, we behold the Lord, and then God transforms us into his image. Your transformation happens and begins with what is holding your attention. What it is that you are beholding changes who you are. And Paul continues, he says something really, really important here, and this is kind of what I want to bring to conclusion, is this: for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is not something, all of what we've been talking about, like getting in the Word of God, putting it in your heart, storing it, treasuring it, meditating on it, recounting it, reading it, all of those things, these are not things that you're supposed to just accomplish through your own grit, your own willpower, your own habits. Now, all of those are good and healthy, and that I encourage every single one of those. But you don't get to sit around and just say, well, I just want to be more like Jesus. If I just keep reading this and memorizing it, I'm going to become more like Jesus. No, the Holy Spirit, Word and Spirit, takes the Word of God, plants it in your heart, and brings it out of your life. That is the beauty of what the Holy Spirit does through his Word. The same Spirit who inspired the writing of these words is the same Spirit who wants to form you into his image and begin doing things that you never did, and loving people you never loved, caring about things that you never cared for. I think of the couple that was up here that are picking up everything and moving their kids and going to Italy. Let me just tell you, none of that makes sense logistically, financially, career-wise. Like, none of that makes sense apart from the Holy Spirit on his word convicting us to do something that we would never do on our own, and to love a people that we've never even met, and to go where we've never been before. It isn't something that we just accomplish through our own grit. It's something through the Holy Spirit on his word, amen? I wanna give you an example. This is something that haven't talked about, like where I'm from, like New Life Church in Biddeford. We've been experiencing a really incredible outpouring of God's Spirit over the past 9 months. It began September 21st this past year. we had four people that were scheduled to get baptized, and that was good. It was fine. And we just decided, you know what? Like, if there's anybody here that would like to get baptized, that's never been baptized, then we'd like to invite you forward. And we baptized like 50 people that day, like 60 that day, 40 the next week, 30 the next week, 40 the next week. We've baptized every single Sunday 350 people over the course of 9 months. And the beauty of it is that it was led by I was like, let's imagine we're having baptism Sunday. We got a tank here. And I'm like, hey, anybody want to get baptized? And as a pastor, as anybody that's up here moderating, the fear is always like, no one's going to come. And I waited and I waited. And then all of a sudden a 12-year-old boy stands up named Sawyer and he goes, I do. And I'm like, oh, cool. I got one. Right? So Sawyer comes down and then people just start, and we were worshiping and people just kept coming and just kept coming. We ran out of towels. I had like our elders and staff running around. I think that they just thought it has to be something white. So we were literally finding white table linens and wrapping people up. I baptized an 85-year-old woman fully clothed in her Sunday best. She had a nice sweater on and everything. She had nothing to change into and nothing to dry her off with. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was moving. She just knew that she knew that she knew that she had never done this before and she needed to. I didn't have to be convinced of it. The Holy Spirit is the great convincer of our souls. And so we've just been watching. We've got our teens. I love how you guys have kids up here. Like it just, I love that you have all these. We've got teens that'll come up and lead the way up in the front, leading our old people in worship. They stay for both services. We have two services. They stay here and then they just pop a squat down here and they just start taking notes. And I'm like, what in the world? Like they've got weekly prayer meetings till 2 a.m. and they're just seeking the Lord and they're praying for each other and they're worshiping. And none of these things are things that we scheduled. We've got groups of teens that just came back from a missions trip over in L.A. at the L.A. Dream Center. They come back after feeding the homeless and caring for people and praying for people. And they, you know what their question was? And this is the question that I would love for all of us to consider. Why is it that we're okay with doing some of those things overseas and yet we neglect it in our own backyard? And so you know what they did? They just started a feeding program and they're going around and handing out food to lower income places. And they're going around and they're not just handing out food. They're praying for each and every single one of them. We're seeing miracles happen as they're lifting up and realizing that they don't have a junior Holy Spirit. They have the real one, just like you. And so they just started taking it, engaging in their own faith and moving forward and doing what it is that God is calling them to do. They're going down to the beach, not just to get a tan, but to witness and to pray for people. And none of these things are scheduled. And I say this when we even talk about getting into the Word. Please don't make it something that you have to do. I pray that it's something that gets on the inside of you, but I just cannot get away without it. Because what eventually captures your heart eventually shapes your life. Let's get it into us, amen? Won't you stand with me? I want to have a moment. We're going to invite the team up to pray or to lead us in a song. I want to leave this idea with you. I came to the Lord in eighth grade. I'd grown up kind of going to church, but never knowing him. And I encountered the Lord for the first time the summer before my ninth grade year. At the same moment, many of us have a different experience with the Lord, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I didn't know anything about this. I found myself speaking in tongues, and I didn't even know what tongues were, so that was a little surprising. And I woke up, I clearly remember the next morning, I woke up, everything was the same, and yet everything was completely different. I woke up starving. But not starving because I was hungry. I was starving for his word because I wanted so desperately to hear his voice. And I knew that his voice sounded a whole lot like his word. And I wonder if just like sometimes we're like, God, I want to hear you. God, would you speak to me? And he's saying, I wrote a whole book. I'd love to communicate with you. My voice sounds a whole lot like this. I know, but God, I want somebody to speak to me through you. And I want a prophetic word. And he's like, I wrote a whole lot of prophecy in here. I'd love to be able to communicate this to you. That's why I've written this for you. I have this literal hunger for God's Spirit, literal hunger for the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So as we sing this song tonight, today, I wonder if maybe we could just take a moment and ask this question to our souls, to our hearts. Lord Jesus, am I hungry for you? Am I hungry for your Spirit? Am I hungry for your Word? And if I'm not, is it because I'm filling myself up on junk food all day? Maybe rather than a Bible reading plan, maybe I just need a fresh infilling of your Spirit this morning to make me hungry again. Lord Jesus, help me not to miss the point that all of this, everything you've done, every word that you've written, every sacrifice that you made, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, was so that I could have relationship with you. Like you made a way. Lord Jesus, forgive me for not pursuing it. Lord, I want to know you, not just know about you. Lord, we thank you. I want to know you more. I want to feast on your word. Thank you, Lord. As we sing, I just see like the Spirit of God alighting on this place. Like I remember, you know, you read in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit first fell and there's just like tongues of fire resting on heads. Lord, I just believe that even right now, there are people in here, maybe you've received, this is the first time that you've ever received this Spirit, or maybe it's the 100th time. But Lord, I pray that as you alight on us, that you would create a hunger and a boldness for your witness in our lives. Lord, I just proclaim that over this assembly. Jesus, have your way. May your Spirit reign in this place. As we sing, I just want you to just take this moment to just be able to lift up your hearts to the Lord and say, God, would you fill me fresh again? Would you fill me with your Spirit? We thank you that you are waiting for us to ask, literally waiting for us to ask it. Let's worship.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Life Church Southampton. Check out lifesouthampton.org for more.